to. What people need today is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, well, can people handle the truth, though?
I believe they can in the situation room.
Welcome to the Situation Room, the program that applies God's word to our present situation. We take the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of God's word, and apply it to our daily lives. Because at the end of the day, what really matters is not what I say or what somebody else say, but what does the word of God say? And I ask that you take everything that you hear me say or somebody else say on this program, and you check it out with the word of God. Because if I, anyone, try to put some on your spiritual plate that don't line up with the scriptures, well, just put that in your spiritual garbage disposal. Because all you want on your spiritual plate is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome this morning to the Situation Room. It is indeed a plumb pleasure to have you this morning in the Situation Room. After all, this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. We're excited and delighted to have you this morning in the Situation Room. We hope and pray that things are going well for you and your family in your neck of the woods. Ladies and gentlemen, we have now entered into the holiday season. If you're hearing this tape the first time, it will be the holiday season. It's right after Thanksgiving. And we're getting ready now to go into Christmas. But a lot of our family members have experienced losses this year. Somebody have lost a mother. Somebody have lost a father, a sister, brother, niece, or nephew. And I wanted us to try to prepare us to handle losses. See, the thing that I appreciate about when you preach the whole Bible and sound doctrine, it prepares people for good times and bad times. See, the thing about prosperity theology and this name and claim it preaching and stuff like that, it only works in good times. It only works in good times. It don't prepare you for bad times. It don't prepare you for reality. And but when you preach the gospel, it prepares you for reality. And one of my mentors, a man that I really respect and look up to, Dr. Tony Evans, they had a loss in the family. Matter of fact, he had a couple of losses. He lost his brother earlier this year, and then he lost his niece, his brother's daughter, just a few, by the time you're hearing this, it's probably going to be a couple of months now. Back in the summer, they lost he lost his niece. And the day afterwards, I think it's probably the Wednesday night, they assembled there at the church for Bible study. But rather than having Bible study, Priscilla, his daughter, got the family together, and they had a discussion on faith and loss. Faith and loss. And I want us to listen in, because Dr. Evans, he's probably one of the greatest theologians that's walking on earth today. And I just want you to hear how him and his family dealt with this loss. Get close to your radio and listen.
Good evening, everybody. How are you tonight?
That's Priscilla.
Good to see you guys. So glad that you were here. It's a interesting night for our family and for so many members of our church, and wanted to just have a great conversation tonight with you, with our with our extended family and let our dad and pastor sort of speak into this issue that has hit us personally, but we thought would be a great opportunity to talk with our church about when we face unexpected loss, tragedy, difficulty in our lives, what that looks like and how we reconcile that with the goodness of God, the kindness of God. So some of you may or may not be aware at this point that last night, very suddenly, very tragically, we lost, one of me and Crystal's best friends and our cousin, my father's niece. Her name is Winter Pitts. She's a member of this church for a very long time. In fact, was on staff here as well. I think they have a photograph of her that they're going to put up. And that's Winter and her husband and her four girls. Very young family. And so anyway, she stopped breathing last night. We were all at the hospital till the wee hours of the morning, just consoling each other. We've been doing that all day today, so excuse our flip-flops and, you know, our gym clothes. But it is what it is. How about that? We wanted to come to church tonight, though, because what a great opportunity to talk about our night last night in terms of my father and how he sort of has to take off pastor hat and put on dad, uncle, hurting hat, and what that looks like when you're him. But also then hear his perspective that will be, again, helpful for all of us when you are in a place of unexpected tragedy and loss and difficulty. So we hope that this conversation will be a blessing to you. Dad, we did want to start by just talking to you about last night, maybe giving everyone a little bit of frame of reference on how the evening unfolded. And what it felt like for you, because normally when you're at the hospital to console someone, it is someone that is a part of your church, but not necessarily your family, your people. So talk to us about last night.
Well, it was about 7:30 that I got a call from Priscilla, and she asked me, had anyone called me? And I said, about what? And she said, Winter has stopped breathing, and she was being rushed to the hospital. So I was kind of startled hearing that. We had just been with her and her husband, Jonathan Pitts, and the four girls. And so to hear that was a shocker. And so I found out what hospital, and I said, okay, I'll be right there. Then I picked up the phone and I called Jonathan Pitts, not knowing whether he would answer or not. He did answer, and it was hard to understand all of his words because of the tears. I do remember his phrase, it doesn't look good, because she was not breathing. And so I rushed out. Sister Evans came later. But I rushed out and went to the hospital, and I walked into the room. And when I walked into the room, I knew it was over from the medical standpoint, because Jonathan was hovered over his wife and saying, she's gone, she's gone, she's gone. And feeling that sadness, shock, mixture of both, heartache, seeing a young man weep over his young wife. And then the worst part of it for me was him going to tell his girls, who were at the hospital too, and to hear the wailing that came from four girls, that this was just so unbelievable. At the very same time, something very encouraging in the midst of the heartache, tears, and pain, Jonathan immediately went into where their mother was, that she was with the Lord, that she was with her Savior. And as everybody was crying and some of the girls saying, no, this can't be, this can't be, he began singing a hymn. He began singing a praise song. And so we joined in with him as he sang to his girls. And then it just unfolded from there. More family came, more people came, the Representative Daryl Thomas of the church came as we talked about the reality of the night that we couldn't believe. So for me, there was a ministerial and a personal that collided. I wanted to encourage Jonathan, wanted to encourage the girls, wanted to encourage myself. But there was confusion with me. How could this happen to what appeared to be a healthy 38-year-old mother? Especially in light of new plans that they had, new destinations that they were going, new vision that they were sharing. How could this happen? And so it raises kind of the question that you raised. A good God, and at the same time, the tragedies of life. So that was kind of my moments.
And before we dive into sort of that theological conversation, I know a lot of members of our congregation, you know, we kind of see you on the platform and you're preaching and you're teaching to us. And you have to always be, well, you are in a very strong fatherly position in obviously our family, but to, you know, you're shepherding us. And people see you that way all the time. And I know a lot of people really want to know, how are you? Because, excuse me, I'm sorry. How are you, given the fact that a lot of people, you know, here at church realize that, you know, you lost your brother, our uncle, 6 months ago. And now you've lost your other brother's daughter. So your church would like to know, how are you?
I guess I struggle between, I want to answer this as honestly as I can. I struggle between wanting to minister to everybody when a crisis hits and probably letting that overshadow my feeling about the crisis, because obviously there's some people hurting more than me. It's a husband and four girls. But I do hurt. I hurt when people come into my office and want to quit or throw up, but I know they're coming for give up, but I know they're coming because they want some hope. They want some hope. And so I hurt with them, but I also got to be strong enough to try to give them hope. So I guess my answer to that is, I don't know how I am fully, because I have to, at least I think I have to try to find a way to give hope in a hurting situation. And that kind of gets in the way. I probably would have to back away from it a little bit to find out where I am, which happened with my brother. When my brother died 6 months ago, there were times when I broke down, but at the same time, I had to, I'm the oldest son, I gotta make sure my father's okay, my sister's okay. So it's, I do allow that to overshadow that most of the time.
And I'm curious about it, because, I mean, she said the church and all that, but the kids wonder how you feel, because you just keep going. Somehow you're able to just keep going.
I guess because I do believe what I preach. I do believe she's in a better place. I do believe in the sovereignty of God. I do believe in the goodness of God. I do believe. And because I believe, you know, I do keep going. maybe some of it's personality and some of it's drive, but at the same time, there is a belief that's intact that I'm wrapped around, because I don't know where I would be with all the situations in life if I didn't have an anchor. So I guess that's what I'm saying.
Well, I'm going to let, you know, John ask you these, you know, and Crystal and Anthony and myself ask you some of the questions that will be a little broader in terms of the theological implications of this and how we have that hope. But, you know, before the night is over, I want us to pray for you. Because we worry about you, Dad, as your kids and your church, just because you are carrying a whole lot. You're carrying your own stuff, but you're carrying all our stuff too. And we want you to know we're grateful. And we want you to know that the hope that you have and the reason why you keep going, that anchor, that last night as we were around Winter's body singing Victory in Jesus, and your grandkids were around singing that, I thought, what a great legacy, that because you have had that anchor, that now you have grandchildren and great-grandchildren that in the face of sudden tragedy are able to say how great is our God. And we're grateful for that, because you have a church of people that have faced tragedies of their own, and they too have an anchor because you have had such a solid anchor example for us. We're very grateful. So before the night is over, we're going to pray for you, but we do want to ask some questions that'll help us wrap our minds around your thoughts on the goodness of God, on evil, on tragedy, on why things like this are allowed that don't make sense, and those sorts of things. John?
I guess I want to know, I mean, because we, it's not just about us. I mean, many of you have experienced the same thing. And, you know, with Winter specifically and our situation, you know, leaving behind, you know, Jonathan Pitts and four little girls, how do then we continue the message of God is good? Because all they see is tragedy and what God has taken. It's viewed as selfish, you know, all of those different things. So, and a lot of people either walk away from the faith or remain atheists because of the idea of us preaching a good God all the time. And, you know, how do you say that to the kid in Africa who, you know, an American experience is different. But, you know, we stand up here and we preach all things work together for good for those who love God and are called to His purposes. But you got these kids over in different countries who were born with AIDS from the day they're born, and they die that way. And we over here talking about how good God is. So explain the goodness of God as it relates to people's real experiences.
Well, first of all, if you get rid of God, you still got your problem. So getting rid of God hadn't changed your scenario. There's still sickness and evil, okay? I think about Jesus' question to Peter. He said, when they had questions, will you leave me? And Peter's answer was, well, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So the first thing is that you haven't solved your problem by running from God. The second thing is, when you look, you know, there's a song that people would sing, you know, when I compare my good days with my bad days, you know. The goodness of God is all around us. It only comes into question when bad things happen. You take away the bad things. We were celebrating with Jonathan Pitts and his family, the goodness of God as a family. We were celebrating that. And then this happens. So now the questions come. But what about all those other days when there were no questions? When we were laughing and celebrating? So you have to put the badness of our situation against the history of God's goodness. So that's the second thing. The third thing is, which you kind of got into, is, you know, why do we have this? Why do we have all of this pain? And how can a good God allow evil? That's the question of what we call in theology, theodicy, the goodness of God and the reality of evil. Well, God has given men choice. And with choice, the potential for evil exists, because you can choose against good. And if you choose against good, then the opposite of that would be non-good or evil. So freedom allows evil to exist, but men make evil happen. Freedom allows for it, because now you have a choice, but men actualize it. And when we actualize our evil, it affects other people. When a murderer actualizes his evil, somebody else dies. But to me, that's why I need a sovereign God who can at least choose to intervene in the reality of evil in the world that I live in and we live in. If I'm just left to man, then I'm subject to anything anybody wants to do anytime they want to do it. But if I at least have a sovereign God, and that evil has to flow through his fingers before it gets to me, then I have the hope that God is in control even when things are not out of control. But my biggest comfort is, where else am I supposed to go? Because if you take me away from that, I have no hope. I'm at the whim of everything else that I have absolutely nothing, no control over. So I'd rather cast my lot with a God that I don't understand than with men.
I think this touches on a question that's a little further down on that sheet, but how can I then have boldness in my faith if history, circumstances, the evil that's in the world, the evil that comes through God's finger, if circumstances have been hard, how can I then have bold faith, particularly when you've prayed for God to help and he doesn't? Because you can know that to be true and you can even rehearse that, but how do you then walk with boldness if I have one of my kids come and I tell them to sit in a chair, and if when they go to sit, I pull the chair out from under them, the next time I tell them to sit in the chair, they're going to hesitate. So I know God is not pulling out the chair, but the experience is a teacher too. So how can I approach my faith with boldness when experience says, well, the last time I hoped God would help and he didn't, or the last time I prayed for God to help and he didn't? How do you then conjure up a bold, confident faith, even in your head if you got it? How do you walk that out when experience says, oh, well, because I know I hear it all the time, people will say, well, I just don't think he hears me. He doesn't listen. He doesn't answer my request. How would you answer that?
A couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine died. He was on the table and he was pronounced dead. As the family was sorrowing, he twitched. And to make a long story short, he's now walking around after having been pronounced dead. So you can imagine the celebration, because that was like a Lazarus moment. When I walked in Winter's room on last night and Jonathan had gone, I sat down in the chair and I said, do it again, Lord, do it again. reason he didn't, but the reason I could ask him that is because of what happened here. So having a history with God, doing things in your yesterday, when you face your today or tomorrow, whether or not he does it or not, at least gives you confidence that the possibility exists. And if the possibility exists, then I have to trust in the fact that whether he does it or not, that he knows what he's doing, because I know what he can do. I know what he has done. So I know he might do it here, he might not. I got to leave that in his sovereign hand. So what we've got to remind ourselves of are the times when he has come through, so that we can walk in faith when he does not come through, because we know he can, we know he's good, we know he loves us, but we also know he's sovereign. And you got to put all those together at the same time. And I will agree, the Bible is full of why questions. You know, the whole book of Job is, why do the righteous suffer? You know, how do I make sense of this? So here's the statement I would give to the girls when I sit down and talk with them, and to Jonathan. I can't answer. Many people want to know why. I can't answer all that, because God leaves. Deuteronomy 29:29 says he has secret things that he does not answer why to. Okay? That's his prerogative. But I will tell them this. Your mother loved the Lord. The Lord loved your mother. So in some unknown way, he determined it was her time. I don't like it. You don't like it. Let this cup pass from me. But you have to believe that God knows what he's doing when he's not doing what we want him to do, or when we want him to do it. That's all I can do. But I've got enough history to know what he can do. And because I have history of knowing what he can do, I know what he might do, whether or not he does it.
I think that's the frustrating thing for me, is that he won't let me into that space.
Yeah.
You know, he, when it comes to death and timing and all of those things, he owns it. And he won't let me into that space. So as it relates to what we're experiencing, I'm not going to be allowed to wrap my mind around it. I just have to be stuck like this. And of course, Pitts and the daughters and all that kind of stuff. And so like you said, I mean, I'm encouraged by you saying that, because you're counseling me that you just have to be okay with trusting and believing in faith, because some things God owns and he's not letting you, is you just can't come in there. And that's what's frustrating about death, is that we're not allowed in. We don't get to see, you know, all the whys. It's just pure trust and faith, which leads strong people to stay, and some people who, you know, either are on the fringe or don't believe, to leave.
All right, we're going to have to stop the tape right there today, but we'll pick right back up there tomorrow. That was the Evans family, Tony Evans and his four children, as they are dealing with the death of his niece, their cousins. All right. That's it for today. Thank you so kindly for joining us. Listen to us all day long, because we're in your corner right here in the Situation Room.